Morning. It is good to be back. I missed y'all. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 14. We're going to continue to look at some more of the teachings of Jesus. We're going to look at Luke 14, 12 through 24. I was so excited about being back that I almost just said, let's just go through the whole chapter of Luke 14. But I said, well, I may be that eager. I don't know that y'all will be. Thank y'all for letting me and my family have some time off. I don't know that I've ever missed two consecutive Sundays in a row like that before, but I should do it more often. I'm telling you, that was a good break. No, I don't want to do it too often, but it was a much-needed break. We had the best time together as a family, and I have been looking forward to being back and seeing y'all. And I'm looking forward to covering our passage of scripture today, because I feel like this is so important for us to understand as Christians who have grown up in church and maybe been saved for a long time, or at least think we've been saved for a long time. It's really easy to deceive ourselves. It's really easy to backslide. It's really easy to drift. It's really hard to finish what we started sometimes. And passages like this, what Jesus is teaching us here, are very important. And so I want everybody to really pay attention, not to what I'm saying, who cares? I want y'all to pay attention to what the text says, what Luke 14 says. I want you to hear what Jesus said, and it's kind of hard. A lot of times we hear Jesus talking, and we think that he's just such a soothing and comforting and encouraging person, and he is. No one can soothe the soul like our Savior in his voice, right? But no one can teach or correct or rebuke like Jesus either. And Jesus just knows how to do it just right, where it steps on your toes and you feel strongly convicted, and at the same time you feel drawn in and embraced even as he gives that correction. And I hope that's how you take this message today. It's not a shame on you. It's a, hey, beware, watch out, look at this, check yourself. And it's good when those warnings come from our Savior who died for us. Now, you've heard me say it before, and it's not just because I'm a preacher. You got to remember, I was a Christian before I was a preacher. I was a believer before I was a pastor. You got to know that, okay? And so I think this is fair for everyone who's received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'll always say this. Christianity ought to consume your life. You ought to be consumed with Christ. You ought to be obsessed with him and his kingdom and his agenda and his teachings and what he said. There's no way in the world we can hear and believe and understand the truths of Scripture and be a casual Christian. There's just how, right? If these things are true, if the gospel's true, that changes everything. It's messed me up for life. You ought to be obsessed with Christ and following him. Following the Lord ought to consume your life. Now, if I said, how many of y'all this morning are saved? I wonder how many of you would raise your hand. Probably most of you. But if I said, how many of you are absolutely just obsessed with Jesus and following him? Probably wouldn't see as many hands if we're being honest. But as a Christian, Christianity ought to consume our life. Following Jesus ought to just own us. Caring what God thinks ought to be how we make every decision. The desire of our heart ought to be serious hearers of God's word and doers. I don't want to just have the right information. I'm not just trying to win Bible trivia. I want to know so I can obey because he is worthy, and one day we'll be together forever. Do you feel that way? Is that what Christianity is? You say, I'm saved. Are you excited about being saved? You say, I'm going to heaven. Are you excited about going to heaven? Sinners can be saved. Are you excited about telling sinners, you can be saved, you can be saved? Are you excited about that? You know, it's been said, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Is your wood wet? Well, we got a good text today to dry it out. We ought to be serious hearers and doers. We ought to be people who always, always, always are putting God first, striving to put God first. If we're not careful, it's easy to give lip service to all of this and have no real action. It's easy to agree with all the things that we say in church, but really fail to see any of that become a reality in our lives. And if I pressed y'all, like if we were in Sunday school or in some kind of discipleship group, and I could really press you, on the disconnect between what you know and what you do, what you believe and how you live, your faith and your practice. If I really pressed you on that disconnect, a lot of you would begin to make excuses, right? That's what our passage is about today. In Luke 14, Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner to eat. It's a great feast and a banquet. And in the course of his time there, when you read Luke 14, again, you're going to have to read it for yourself. But Jesus kind of spoke to everyone present. He didn't go off on anybody. He wasn't fussing at anybody, but he was teaching, and he was teaching everybody that was there. He spoke to the Pharisees who were also there at this banquet. In the first part of that, he looks at them. He healed a man, and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because he knew they would have a problem with what he was doing, and he healed a man. And the Pharisees were like, Jesus was making a point about who he was and what he's come to do. In the course of his conversation at this banquet, he also spoke to the other guests who were there. As they hung out, Jesus was watching them, and there was a time that Jesus was able to speak to all who were listening. And as you read through Luke 14, the first few verses, he tells those guests, he says, be careful that when you come to something like this, you don't look for the best seats yourself. Instead, be humble. Take the lower places, and then the host may say, no, you come sit here, but don't go sit there, and then end up being embarrassed when he says, actually, you need to sit here. This was for so-and-so. Be humble, guest. Don't clamor for the best spots. Let the host handle that. So he spoke to the Pharisees about the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He spoke to the guest about, hey, this ain't about trying to be somebody when you come to things like this. And as this is going on, you can imagine this with me. Jesus turns and he looks at the host. Now, if I'm hosting Jesus and he's got on to some of my friends a little bit, and he's warned our guest about clamoring for self-importance, and then he turns and looks at me, I'm going to be like. Jesus turns and he looks at the host, picking up in verse 12 in our text today, and he says, hey, for any who would host, I want you to also be careful in the motive of your heart who you would invite. Look at it with me at verse 12. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite, or be careful to not do it in this way. Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But, or instead, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus turns, he's talked to the Pharisees, he's talked to the guests, and now he looks at the host, and he says, be careful. Fake hospitality is not Christian hospitality. A hospitality that has some other self-seeking agenda, that's not what the way of Christ is about. It's not about doing to others who can do unto you. Beware. This is how they were functioning. Jesus says, be careful. Now, I want to be clear here. Jesus is not saying, don't invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich people or your neighbors. He's not saying, don't do that. He's saying, don't merely do that. Like, do it, but make sure you also invite those who can't do anything for you. Don't invite people just so you can get cool points with them. Also, do good to those who can do nothing for you. And so he's warning the host, don't do this. Rather, also do this. Don't only do it this way, but also make sure you don't neglect the poor. In other words, rather than doing things that men can repay, be sure you also are doing things that only God himself can repay. Things that are precious in his sight. So Jesus is at this banquet. He's at this dinner. He's talked to some of the Pharisees who were there. He's talked to the guest about this self-serving kind of stuff that's there. And now he's spoken to the host. How many of y'all love awkward family meals? You ever been in those? You're sitting around, everybody gets to talking, and then it turns theological, political, or philosophical, and you're like, and you can just feel the tension in the room, like, getting tense, right? You just feel it. He's addressed these, everybody in the room. And so there's one man in verse 15. Maybe this is you. Look at verse 15. There's one man who's like, it's getting tense in here. One man at the table decided to break the tension. And what's the best way to break the tension in a moment like that? Positivity, right? Let's just keep it positive. Let's just find the thing we can all agree on, you know? Hey, let's just remember this. Look what he says in verse 15. One of the men who were reclining at the table with him heard these things, and he's like, you know what? Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Got all this teaching going on, and somebody like bells out of the thickness, and they're like, you know what? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it'll be. Right, right, everybody, right? We all agree with that. Some of y'all are Mr. Verse 15 right here. Maybe at the next meal when somebody does that, you can say, that's Mr. Verse 15. Maybe for Christmas you get somebody a shirt that has V period 15. I'm like, I want you to wear this at supper tonight. Because we can count on you to keep us up here and not get down here. I think he was well-meaning, and he was certainly right. Is that a true statement that this man made? Blessed is everyone. And we got to be careful with this hosting and guesting and invitations. We've got to be careful as we navigate all that. We don't want to be self-serving, but hey, listen, big picture. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. You know, we may not get everything right, but man, won't it be nice when we're all there? Won't it be nice when we all get there? Blessed is everyone. It's just good to be here. It's just good to be here. Blessed is everyone. Look at it. This is important. These words are important to understand the following verses. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. There's a day when we will be in heaven, the great heavenly feast. And we will all recline at the table with one another and with our Lord and Savior. Man, and that is blessed. Won't that be a good day? And you can imagine he looks around and he's kind of like, whew, all right. Everybody's like, yeah, 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 it feels better. And then you look at Jesus. How's Jesus respond to this true, really true statement? What's Jesus do? Y'all, basically Jesus is like, I'm not done. Again, he's not being ugly. He's not being a jerk. This is what he came to do. He's teaching. He's teaching his people. And he's inviting them with a warning. You hear that? There's an invitation that comes with a warning. Let's not just take these little bailout statements. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it would be. Therefore, we will not think and discuss these matters anymore. Jesus is like, no, 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 I'm not done. This man says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom. And it's as if Jesus says, that's right. But how will it be when that day comes? Let's think about that. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. But how will it be when the kingdom feast actually comes? So many agree with the man in verse 15, but they're just like those in the following verses. There will be a lot that don't make it there because they made excuses. So Jesus gives us a parable to that effect in verse 16. Let's look at this parable today. It says, Jesus said to him, this man says, oh, it's going to be great. Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many people. Now this parable is talking about God and the banquet we will enjoy in heaven. So the man who's given the banquet is God, and the banquet is heaven, that heavenly feast that we will enjoy together. Jesus says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, everything's ready. All right, now let's pause. Right here when we're reading our Bible, a lot of times we just hear words. Probably right now when I read that, y'all just heard words. Mm-mm. You can't read the Bible like that. Picture it. Jesus is telling a story. Picture it. Let's start over. You picture a man gave a great banquet. You picture the man? Picture it. Great banquet, something he wants to do. This is a man like, I'm going to get everybody together. I'm going to do this great thing for all of these people. And he's excited, and he sends out an invitation. He's like, y'all, we're going to get together at my place on this certain day. And he's excited about it. A great banquet. This is going to be so good. What if you're in his shoes? I want to do this for everybody. This is something I want to do for everybody. You feel this start to come alive, to life a little bit? So he gave a great banquet, and he invited everybody. Y'all just come. We're going to get everything together. It's all going to be provided. You just come, and I want to get all of y'all together. I'll take care of everything. We're going to do it on this day. All right, verse 17. So the time for the banquet came, and he's getting everything ready. And he tells his servant, all right, go tell them. Tell them to come on. It's time. It's ready. This host is so excited, done all this preparation, invited all these people who said they were coming. He sends his servant out, and he says, tell them to come. Everything's ready. Now, what you need to understand, back then, when they planned a feast, the host would tell the guests the day of the feast, but not the hour of that. He'd tell them, we'll do it on this day, but they didn't know when. They just knew it would be on this day. And so when the time came on that day that it was ready, he sent his servant out to tell them to come. And so he had to know how many were coming. When they sent out that initial invitation, y'all know about RSVPs, right? He had to know how many was coming so he would know how much meat to butcher and how to make sure I had plenty for everybody and how to make sure everything was ready. And all these people said yes, and they all responded. And so they said yes to the initial invitation. He's got everything killed, slaughtered, prepared, cleaned, cooked, everything set. Great. Can you imagine the joy in his heart? It's, oh man, this is going to be so good. Everything's coming together. You taste it. That's so good. You taste that. Oh, they're going to love it. Yes, because sometimes recipes can be hit or miss, but everything's right. And he tells the servant, yep, I'm finishing this up. Go tell them. Come on. So the servant would go out and he'd tell everybody, it's time. And so they would all start coming in, and then it's time to enjoy this feast at the host's expense. What an honor, right? What a privilege. Isn't this a great thing? Jesus says, so he called, everything's ready. And I can't help but think about Mama. We'll go see her on whatever day. It could be Monday, it could be Friday, it could be Mother's Day. Who knows? We'll go see Mama. And she's like, hey, Daddy's going to grill, or Daddy's smoking some Boston butts. And man, he can smoke some good meat. Or whatever. We're going to do a fish fry. Y'all just come. We got everything. And so we all load up and we come up there. I don't know when it's going to be ready. We always say 12. We don't eat till 3. Y'all know how that goes. But we're all there and we're all hanging around at Mama and Daddy's and talking about who knows what, or watching the Braves lose, or who knows? Who knows what's going on? We're all sitting around and Mama's in there just to work. And every now and then she'll snatch up one of the girls, or she'll snatch up TC or somebody like that. But she's in there working. And at some point, she's like, all right, y'all come on, it's ready. And we all sit there because we know it ain't ready. She's just getting ahead of herself. In a few minutes, you'll hear, all right, y'all come on now, it's ready. Y'all come on in here. And everybody just kind of sits there because we know. We're just going to stand in there and wait. Can I eat? No, not yet. Well, you told me to come in here. All right, y'all come on in here. And then finally she's like, George, come in here. We need to pray. It's time to eat. Everything's ready. It's going to get cold. You know how that goes. But you have the time where you've been preparing. People are kind of around, but then there's the announcement. Come on. All right. Everything's ready, and finally everybody gets up and they come in there, and it is ready and it is good and it's wonderful. That's what's happening here. He sends the servant out and he says, all right, come on. Servant, go tell them it's time. It's ready. But look at verse 18. So simple. Doesn't really require a bunch of preaching, but I'm going to explain it and unpack it. You feel how great this moment is, especially for this host. Now remember, this is God. The host is God in this parable. But you feel how great this moment is? And what a privilege this invitation is? What an honor to get to come at no expense of your own. Just come freely. All right, come on, it's ready. Look at verse 18. What's it say? But they all alike, every one of them, all the same, began to make excuses. Look what God has done for them. And then when he says, come on, it's ready. Everybody who initially responded with, yeah, we'll be there, all began to make excuses. What's an excuse? What's an excuse? Well, I Googled it. Google's been my friend recently for definitions in sermons. But an excuse, I would have put these differently, but who am I to argue with smart people? An excuse, number one, is an attempt to lessen the blame attaching to whatever you're doing, or to seek to defend or justify whatever you're doing. It's something you give or say to lessen the blame for an action you're about to take. Y'all got that? That's one. The second part of the definition is this. To excuse someone would be to release someone from duty or requirement. So when you put those two together, an excuse is an attempt to escape what's required of you, right? It's an attempt to lessen the blame or to get out from under something that is required of you. Justifying why we should be released from what is required. You got that? You got to get, this is what an excuse is. Whether you're giving it just in your daily life or we're talking about excuses you make to God. Listen, excuses are just that. I'm trying to be released from something that's required of me. That's all an excuse is, trying to get out of something that's been required. And in this parable, there are many who accepted the initial invitation, but when the time came to come, they all had something better to do. They were all busy with other things. And how many Christians have accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and when the time comes to follow him, they're just too busy for the rest? Jesus is talking to everyone present at this banquet and today. All have initial responses of, yeah. But when the time comes to truly come, look at verse 18 again. They all alike began to make excuses. How many of y'all are like that? Just in general, not necessarily making excuses to God, but just in life. Somebody will ask you to do something and you don't know how to say no. Somebody will ask you to do something, you're like, yeah, man, yeah, we need to do that. Yeah. You know good and well, not only are you not going to do it, you don't even want to do it. How many of y'all are like that? And you say, yeah. Hey, I want y'all to come over. Yeah, man, we'll come. You just let us know. And you know in that moment, I ain't going. I just got to come up with an excuse. Sometimes we're like, yeah. Sometimes we're just kind of busy. Well, yeah. I'm not sure. Noncommittal. At the end of the day, we just really aren't wanting to go. We know it in that moment. You're just being nice until you can find an excuse, right? How many of y'all are like that? Why do you do that? Why do you make excuses? Think about any excuse you've ever made. Why do you make excuses? It's just because it's something you really don't want to do. That's the only reason, right? Is it harder than that? Think about any time you've ever made an excuse. Why'd you make the excuse? Because you just didn't want to do it. And fortunately, you came up with a justification, a way to get out of something that you were required to do. Those who make excuses just really don't want to do it. They don't want the thing. And where Jesus is going with this parable is this: beware of treating God's invitation the way you treat other people. I think we're really comfortable with others about, yeah, knowing good and well we're going to find a way out. And I think spiritually we do the same thing. We can say, yeah, to forgiveness in heaven, knowing good and well we're going to live for ourselves and have no interest in actually following Jesus. Examine your hearts. And that's the way to this. Jesus is saying, I want to talk not just to the Pharisees, not just to the guests, not just to the host, but all of you, all who would say when we all get to heaven, oh, what a day that'd be. Oh, how blessed are those who are eating the bread in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, yeah, but how will that go? There are going to be many who aren't there because they made excuses. And those of you who are here this morning who want your sins forgiven and you want eternal life in heaven instead of hell, but you have no desire to follow Jesus between here and yonder, beware. Look, listen. Let's look at their excuses. What are some of yours? Well, I don't know. What are theirs? Jesus gives us some of their excuses. And you got to think, if something this great is being offered to you and you can't go, it's got to be extenuating circumstances, right? It's got to be something that's just, look, I did mean yes. I did want to go, but I really can't. Surely the excuse is legit. Look at these. There's three of them. Verse 18. The first one said to him, not going to be able to make it. I bought a field and I got to go out and see it. Look at those next words. Please have me excused. All right, this great banquet, this great privilege, this host who has done all of this great work, and this host who is so excited about having everyone here, and this person who ought to be like, man, it's finally here, it's finally here. It's like, you know what, I'm not going to be able to make it. Oh, why? I got to go look at dirt. There's always dirt. Can't you look at that later? Yeah, but I just bought it. You didn't look at it before? I need to look at it again. I mean, who knows? That's how excuses go, though, right? The first said, I can't go because I got a field. Does that feel weird to y'all? What if you were mama and you've prepared all this stuff and all your family's coming? They've said they're coming, and you get it already, and then one of them calls and said, you know what, I just bought a field. I've got to go look at it. I'm not going to be able to make it, Mama. And she's got all of this ready. What is, something's off. Something's off there. Look at the second excuse. Surely it's a good one. What's the second excuse? 10 cows. Is that a better excuse? You know, I'm not going to be able to make it. I got 10 cows. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Are you kidding me? You said you were coming, and you can't come because of a field. The next guy, because you got 10 cows, and you need to go see them. Look at those last words in verse 19. Please have me excused. What's the third one? Surely the third man does better. I can't come because I got a wife. Look at verse 20. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I cannot come. How many of you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and everlasting life, forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life, and have said, yeah, I want to be at this heavenly feast for all eternity, but your life in between sounds like, please have me excused, please have me excused, I cannot come. You see that? Verse 18, what's the last words? Please have me excused. Look at it. Verse 19, what's the last words? Please have me excused. Verse 20, what's the last words? I cannot come. And y'all, there are so many Christians who want to be saved. They don't want to go to hell. They don't necessarily want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to church. They just don't want to go to hell. There are a lot of people who agree with Jesus and the thought of all these things, and then they'll say at the exact same time, I just don't want to get that involved, though. I don't want to get that. I don't really want it. That's what they're saying. I want heaven. I don't want Jesus. That's what they're saying. And their excuse is, why can't you come? A field, cows, a wife. No. You just don't want it. You don't want hell, but you don't want him. And y'all, the difference in that is the difference in where you will spend eternity. Well, verse 21, look at it. The servant came and reported these things to his master. And again, imagine this. Imagine if you were the host. You had all this prepared. This is like terrible manners. This is wrong. That ain't right. You said you were going to come. They prepared all this, and then you copping out with all these excuses. That's an insult to the host. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all, though, hear these reactions differently than I do. Maybe you hear, I got a field. I got 10 cows. I got a wife. Maybe on the one hand, you say, Alan, but hang on. Those are legit. I don't know if those are excuses. Those are legit responsibilities. You got, like, work stuff. Like, this is part of my business. And, you know, we brag on the Proverbs 31 woman. She sees a field and goes out and buys it. She takes care of business. And we ought to be those kind of people who take care of business. This person who has 10 cows, this is work and his livelihood, and he's providing for his family. This is important. He's got to do these things. Like, that sounds like a legit responsibility. And a wife, that was God's idea. My wife should come first. I should not neglect her to go to some party. She needs me. She's my first priority. I want to be with her. Maybe these sound like legit responsibilities. Right? I mean, it's work and family, and these things sound legit. So maybe they're not as lame as we could make them out to be. And let's just say they are legit responsibilities. What else is also a legit responsibility? God and his call on our life. God and the responsibilities he has placed on us. So even if we view these as legit responsibilities, it's almost like, don't play that game with me, as if you're this noble person that's all about responsibilities. I'm going to fulfill my responsibilities at work. I'm going to fulfill my responsibilities at home with my wife. Oh, so you're all about fulfilling responsibilities? Well, what about your responsibility to God? Please have me excused. Please have me excused. I cannot come. We won't say that to land we bought. We won't say that to cows. We won't say that to our wife. But who's first on the chopping block when there's a conflict? God. It's not that these aren't legit responsibilities. Even if they are, you know what is also a legit responsibility? Our life lived before God in a way that's obedient to him and does what he calls. Especially when we've told God, yes, we ought to come. Of all the things to beg off, to be excused from, I would like, I'll go look at that land later. I'll look at those cows later. Honey, I've given my yes to this. We've got to go. Of all the things to beg off, they're begging off God's invitation. How many people claim to be Christians and cut God at every conflict, every scheduled conflict? Wouldn't you love to be at this supper with Jesus and everybody there? You better wear your steel-toed boots if you're going to eat with Jesus, huh? I need to be excused. So on the one hand, these seem like legit responsibilities. But isn't that what all excuses do? They always seem like you're trying to find a good excuse. But on the other hand, if we're being honest, though, these are ridiculous excuses. They're not legit. They're ridiculous, as all excuses are. You don't go look at land at night. I can't come to supper because I got to go look at land. You don't look at land at night. You don't buy land unseen, or at least you shouldn't. You don't buy cows without examining them first. And if you did, then you're clearly okay with checking them later. So go to the thing and check them later, right? And then for the guy that says, I got a wife, here we go again, blaming a woman. When's the first time you heard that? Genesis 3:12. The woman you gave me the fruit. God, you've blessed me too much to have time for you. You gave me the girl of my dreams. I don't have time for you. You gave me the children I prayed for. I don't have time for you now. You ever think about the host? You ever think about your excuses? And you ever think about why you give him all these excuses? Maybe it's because you really don't want him. You just want his stuff. Isn't that a hard word? But it's an important word, because we can deceive ourselves in thinking we love God when we only love his things. And then when we look at our excuses, we really don't even want those. We're a mess, aren't we? We're a mess. And Jesus has given us a warning. So many agree with the man in 15, and they just want to live right there in verse 15. Hey, blessed are all who eat bread in the kingdom of God. We want to just keep it shallow, keep it simple, keep it right there. Yet there are those, yet the rest of us are just like those in this parable. We want to say, yeah, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But what about Monday? Well, I got stuff to do. We, just like them, are prone to make excuses and drift and backslide and chase after our love affair with this world. Enough about you and me. What about the host? What about God? How does he respond to people who play this game? Well, look at what happens. Look at verse 21. Then the master of the house became what? Angry. We ought to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord means to care what God thinks. The master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, okay, then go out quickly, because food's getting cold, right? Then go out quickly, where? Look, pay attention, this is very important. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, all right? So we had the initial guests who were invited. This would have been like the religious leaders of the Jews that were playing games and had all these excuses. But now, those initial guests who said they were going to come, don't want to come, go get the ones in the city here nearby. So this would be the poor Jews. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame who can't repay me for a thing. Go bring them in. Go bring them in. And so the servant went and did that. Look at verse 22. And the servant said, sir, we did what you commanded. They've come in, and look what he says. And there still there's room. We brought all them in, and there's still room. I want y'all to underline that. Those last words of verse 22, still there is room. Still there is room. Still there is room. For many, life's too good to have time for God. There's more important things to do. But I want you to understand, there's plenty of room for whosoever will. God's call goes out and says, come. And whoever will come, there's room for you. Do you hear that? There's room for you. No matter your sin, no matter your situation, no matter your social status, there's room for you. Space is not a problem. Just come. Receive Jesus. Receive his invitation for salvation from your sins. Receive this invitation to have eternal life with him. There's room. Genuinely come. Choose him. Follow him. There's room for you. So he goes to the city, the streets and lanes of the city, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. He just goes to get some out of the streets. But look at verse 23. There's still room, so he goes even further. Verse 23, the master said to the servant, okay, we still got room. Go to the highways and the hedges. How many of y'all have heard that before? To the highways and the hedges, right? Go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. What does it mean to compel them? Convince them. Talk them into it. Compel them. Bring them. Convince them. They want to be here. Tell them what we have. Tell them I want them to come. Tell them about me. Tell them it's free. Compel them to come. Who are these out in the remote areas, the highways and the hedges, living kind of under bushes and trees outside the city? Who are these? I believe these would be the Gentiles. These religious leaders are rejecting this with all their excuses. Bring the poor and lame in. Bring the Gentiles in. Bring everyone who will come in. The bottom line is this, y'all. Don't miss it. God wants his house filled. God wants his house filled. And if those who are invited will not come, he will call others. You remember Luke 13, last time we were together three weeks ago. Luke 13, we're to strive to enter, and those who don't will one day try to get in and can't. And when they look in, they'll see that their seat's been taken. They've been replaced by somebody else. God desires that his house be filled. And when those who are invited won't come, he'll go get somebody else. He will fill his house. This parable's a call to come. but it's also a warning to those who would make excuses. You got that? On one hand, you could be listening to this and Jesus is saying, I got room, come. It don't matter. I'm inviting you, come. That's sweet, isn't it? On the other hand, it's a warning. But beware to you, woe to you who would make excuses and not come. Here's the warning. It's the last verse. Look at verse 24. Y'all don't let this thing just float by you. Look at verse 24. He says, for I tell you, none of those who were invited that had these excuses, none of those who were invited initially that said yes and then asked to be excused, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. What's the banquet in this parable? It's heaven, right? Those who don't have time for Jesus now ain't going to get to enjoy him then. It's not harder than that. If you don't get to taste the banquet of heaven, then by default, you'll be left to the punishment of hell. The just punishment of hell. You'll be left to what you deserve. Eternal fire for your sins and offenses against God. And there was an invitation saying, nevertheless, come. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to be punished. You deserve to go to hell. That's just and right. That's what everybody deserves because of their sin. And now an invitation was given. You said, yeah, I love that. But then you made excuses like fields and cows and God's blessings like a wife. Jesus says, none of them will taste heaven. They'll be left to hell. Do not deceive yourself. Just because you gave an initial yes, if your life is filled with excuses of why you can't make good on that yes, when you say, please have me excused, I cannot come, he'll grant your request. He'll say, okay, you're excused. Others come in, but you won't. He'll give you exactly what you're asking for. It's not enough to respond to an invitation. It's not enough that you walked the aisle one time at some service. It's not enough that you prayed and asked Jesus to come in your heart at Vacation Bible School. The call to salvation and forgiveness is also a call to follow Christ. No excuses. No excuses. The goal of salvation is to have him. Not his things. There's got to be real follow through. No excuses. You got to follow Christ. No excuses. No excuses. And remember, those who request to be excused will be. And I want you to think about that. What preoccupation could be more important than this invitation that God extends to people like us? What endeavor in life could you be pursuing that's greater than this invitation that's ours through Christ? What in the world could be better than this? Seems like a lot is. Look around. Sometimes a second Saturday is just a little bit better than Jesus. Y'all, no excuses, right? Christianity, if this stuff is true, we ought to be consumed by it. Following the Lord ought to consume our life. Caring what God thinks and wanting to be hearers and doers who think rightly about God and genuinely live rightly before God. If this stuff is true, no excuses. Forsaken all, I trust him and follow him until I see him. How could it be any other way? Let's get this casual Christianity nonsense out of our mind. We should have no greater priority or obligation than this. Not kids, not spouse, not jobs, not ball, not hobbies, just Christ and his kingdom. That's not a fanatic. That's just faithfulness. faithfulness. And you think about it, this is how you become a Christian, right? You say yes and follow him. You just really do. No excuses. That's how you become a Christian. I just, all of a sudden I had all this stuff on my plate and he called me and I said, I'll lay this aside to be there. That's how you become a Christian. But y'all, that's how you continue as a Christian. That's how you live as a Christian. You just continue to say yes and follow. Yes and follow. You continue the way you started. You say yes and you really follow through. No excuses. There's no excuses at salvation. There ought to be no excuses throughout salvation. We just say yes and we follow Jesus. What a great feast this is that God's prepared for us. What a great salvation he's laid out for us. And if it's that great, how great a neglect is it for us to find better things to do? Somehow we still have excuses. You want to hear my sermon in a sentence? That ain't right. Let's heed the warning of this parable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news in this passage that you have invited us to come and recline with you, forgiven of our sins, and enjoy you for all eternity. We thank you for the good news that we can be forgiven and yours through faith in Jesus. But oh Lord, I pray that you would also help us to heed the bad news and the warning, the reproof and the correction in this for those of us who love your stuff more than we love you, or at least tempted to, for those of us who make excuses for why we can't do what you've told us to do. Lord, show us our sin, show us our excuses, make us ashamed, break our hearts. Lord, this ain't right. Draw us to you that our life would truly be consumed with love for you. You said we're to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make it so, God. Forgive us of our excuses. Help us to place you first, that you would be our first responsibility and obligation, and that we would trust you to add all these other things according to your wisdom and will. Lord, thank you for the hope of the gospel, but help us to respond to the correction of our Savior. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.